I should be. Yeah. I am on. Am I on? Am I on? Oh, that's better. Yeah, thanks, Dave. Okay, hi, friends. Yeah, hi. Yeah. So, I've been in Kaikoura all week. I was with American University students, and it's always an interesting time. It's hard work, but good work. So I came back in a terrible northwesterly plane. We had to, usually they it goes over, you know, a certain route, but it had to go right out east to escape the bad weather, and it was still a very bumpy trip. So it was awful. So anyway, yesterday I sort of lost my confidence in what I wanted to speak on this morning, and the topic just wasn't coming to me. I'd spent, you know, a couple of weeks on it, and it still was hard work. And so yesterday I had to give most of the day to try to make some progress, and still it wasn't coming. And then all of last night, and then up very early this morning to try and get this thing to work. So can I have patience this morning? Do you remember once I've done, well, not once. So this one has been a struggle. And so can I, can you give me a lot of patience this morning? Is that all right? I am a bit tired now. But if you've got your Bibles, could we turn to the book of Acts? Yeah, the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and this is what we've been doing for most of the year. And if we could go to Acts chapter 2. And are you ready there, Liz, with something soonish-ish? If you come with me to chapter 2 and verse, we're up to 42. And it says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So this is this early first church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. And selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he or she had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So let's just pray, shall we? Jesus, I didn't write this, as you well know. This was written by Luke, and in a more profound sense, it was written by you. And you've written it for a purpose. Help us to see that purpose. Help us to see something in this text that is relevant to us as a church, to this particular church at this particular time. I need your help, and I dare say that all of us here need your help this morning. Help us to continue to worship as we hear your word in your good name. Amen. Amen. So, Liz, could we have that? Could we dim the lights? You might like to watch this. Thank you.
to Federer's lips.
Oh, he tried to outfox Federer there, Tomek, with that little shove forehand down the line. Oh, but he must be loving this Federer. This is just... He tried to sort of...
Okay, let's...
Curls it in.
Kill that and go to the second one, thanks. That to continue, wouldn't you? So, well, some guys wanted the tennis. What's the connection between those two video clips and the text that we read? And John Toomer gave me a frown at that point and thinking, what on earth is it? Just briefly, chat amongst yourselves. What's the connection? Okay, guys. So here we go. Let me just pull all this together a little bit. You know, when you look at Roger Federer, the tennis player, I mean, I don't know if you've watched much of Federer, but he's almost like a fluke. I mean, he is a genius. And when you watch him play time and time again, especially in his heyday, it's almost like he defied the laws of gravity. Did you get that? It's almost like the laws of nature just didn't apply to this guy. He was a freak. And then if you look at or listen to Sarah Brightman, I have a number of her albums, that's a confession. I mean, the reason why I like her is her voice is absolutely superb. I mean, the range that she has in her voice. It's almost like, you know, her voice is like a voice from heaven. And some people would say of Sarah Brightman, like, you know, she's like her music is like the gift of the gods. I mean, she's just so sort of favored, blessed. And so here we have two individuals in different areas, in different ways. And they were both not just good, but they were great. Is that right? I mean, just great. I mean, Federer and Brightman, top of the game in their respective fields. Just absolutely great. So if I was to ask you a question this morning, I mean, who currently is the greatest rugby league player? I'm talking about not who's just good, but who's great. Montel, you had your hand up, bro. Oh, you? Ah, okay. No. You're good. You could be great if you listen to the rest of my talk this morning. So, I mean, who's currently considered a great leaguey? Anyone? Who? Yeah, Brad. Brad Thorne has been. Anybody else? Wally Lewis was currently. Beg your pardon? Cameron Smith. Okay. Let's take, what about golf? Whose name immediately comes to mind? Not just good, but great. Tiger Woods, of course. Let's go to another one, like cricket. I mean, whose name? Currently. Hey? Yeah, I think so. Sachin Tendulkar. Let's try another one. Ballet. No, okay. Beg your pardon? Whoa. Ballet? I knew that. Okay. let's go for another one like chess. Not just good, but great. Yeah, Boris Spassky. Bobby Fischer. You could go on. Okay. Now, here's my thing, people. I mean, all of these people are not just good, but they're great. And it begs the question, how do you go from being good to great? How do you get to be that genius? Here's the thing. If you read the biographies, and I love reading biographies or autobiographies. If you read the biographies of people who have been geniuses and great, I mean, what they invariably tell us is that these people, they turned up to practice. I mean, you look at the life of Federer. He is the product of thousands upon thousands of hours of practice. Is that right? Just practice. Federer and Brightman, they never wanted to skip a training day. Because somehow they knew that if they skipped a training day, they risked decline and mediocrity. I mean, you just think of some of our All Blacks who played in the World Cup late last year. We'll leave them nameless, but they reached the heights in that World Cup final,
especially the semi-final. But some, since then, they have skipped training days. And we're all thinking of one particular individual. And one person just skipped training days. And he, that one, Weepu, he is now risking decline and mediocrity. I mean, he arguably would be the number three in the country now in terms of halfbacks. And so the people who go from, you know, good to great are the people who stay on the practice court of their lives. You see, you can have talent, but you've got to combine that with effort to be a genius. It's talent plus effort and practice and practice and practice to become great and a genius. We have one of our own number this morning who has been recently re-elected to an Auckland rep rugby team. And that's Ben, who led us in worship, which I think is great. But I know with Ben that he's the sort of guy, both in terms of his rugby, but also in terms of his music and his worship leading, he never skips a training day. And I think Ben is great. Never skips a training day. It's the same with churches. Have you ever walked into a church? Not this church, but say another church. And you've thought, this is great. This is absolutely fantastic. Whoa, this church have nailed it. You know, this church, they've got something. I mean, they're not just good, but they're great. Have you been in a church like that? Just absolutely great. I mean, there are a lot of good churches in this country, but only a few get to be great. And you see, I reckon this first church that we read about in the book of Acts, they were a great church. And whenever I see a great church, I'm always, you know, what gets to make some great, whereas most remain good? Well, we're told a secret in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So could you come back to this verse again? Acts 2, 42. And it says this. It says, they devoted themselves. And there's the secret. They devoted themselves. What do you think that word devoted actually means? Tell the person next to you. Okay, guys, it may not mean what you think it means. And that's my job as a teacher, to try and work out what is actually being said here, because English can sometimes give a different meaning. So what is this word, devoted? Because I think that's the key to greatness. What's behind that word? Well, that word devoted actually pops up a number of times in the book of Acts. So here's the first time it pops up. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Can you come with me to that verse? Acts 1 and verse 4. And it says here, on one occasion while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. So it has the idea of not leaving something. Not leaving. Now, if you come with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and here we have the same word, but this time it's devotion.
Now you come with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And what does it say there? Every day they what? Continued. It's the same word. They continued. Now if you come with me to Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. And it says here, and we will give our what? What does it say in your Bible? We will give our attention. Same word in the Greek. Attention. Okay? Now come with me to chapter 8 and verse 13. And what does it say here? It says, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he what, Philip? He followed. Same word. Now if you come with me to chapter 10 and verse 7, last one. Chapter 10 and verse 7, and we come back to the word, can you see it? Devout. Now, these are all the same word. So, the idea that is carried in this word is the following. To be devoted is to continue with something. It's to constantly attend to something. It is to be persistent. It is to persevere. It is to stay in a fixed position, no matter what. That's the word here. In this early church, they attended continually. They constantly turned up. They persisted, persevered. They stayed in a fixed position with the things that were currently going on in the life of their fellowship. Are you with me? That's the secret to greatness. You just keep turning up to the practice courts in your life. Look, listen, people, I've got to be personal. When I started out as a Christ follower, I was not very good at relationships with people. I mean, in fact, I was probably hopeless. I mean, I came from a certain upbringing. There was a lot of things that just, and partly my fault, partly the fault of other people. I was just not good at this relationship stuff. And so when I became a Christ follower, I knew I had to get onto the practice courts in terms of how to do relationships better. How to have a really good marriage with Ruby. How to have a really good relationship with my children, especially during their teenage years. And I just had to keep turning up to the practice courts and doing the same thing. How many times do you think that Roger Federer practiced that backhand? I'll tell you, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. So likewise, when it came to the area of relationships, I just had to do the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until I got it, and then still kept practicing at it. It's like my public speaking. When I first began, dead hopeless. You might think not much has changed. But as Ruby will tell you, look, the hours of practice, I mean, literally years and decades of practice and practice and practice and practice to hopefully become good and maybe even one day great. And now I've accepted this big challenge of being your pastor. And I've already said that this pastoring does not come natural to me. But I'd like to think that as I keep turning up to the practice courts, maybe I'll get good. And maybe even one day I might be a great pastor.
I don't know. But practice is hard, is it not? So I've always, why is it that we struggle with the practice courts of our lives? You know, I think for some people it's like, well, it's too painful. You know, it's just too hard. So they back off. They stay away from the practice courts. I think for other people of us, it's like pride. Well, I've been there, done that. I know how to do that backhand. So I don't need to go back to that stuff again. You know, Federer today would still be practicing that backhand. So I was a bit surprised with the foundation series, because I did hear a number of people say, oh, been there, done that. Listen, people, I've got degrees in it. But you see, I see foundations as a practice court still in my life. I still turn up. I think for other people it's like too many distractions in life, you know? You know, in order to say yes to something, you have to say no to 1,000 different things. Hey. Is that right? You know, in order to turn towards something, you got to turn away from other things. Is that right? So maybe that's it for some people. But you know what I think for us? Is because my job here is to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church. Do you know what I think it is for us when it comes to the practice courts? I think for some of us here, it's like we look at ourselves as individuals and we go, what's the point? You know, if I keep turning up to this and turning up to that, it'll make no difference. I mean, just look at me. I mean, I'll never amount to much. So kind of like a low self-esteem, actually. And even as a church, you know, I think sometimes we as a church can have a collective low self-esteem. Where we kind of look at each other and we kind of go, oh, you know, we could do this and do this, but, you know, just look at us. I mean, nothing much is going to change around here. What's the point? What the heck? This church will never really amount to much. And so we pull back from the practice courts. Because we think, well, it won't make much difference to us. I mean, look at us. That's a view. Got to bring this to a close. I heard this brilliant story just this last few days. It goes like this. You may have heard this. I'm a bit slow. But the story goes like this. There was a farmer. True story. Believe it or not. There was a farmer. And he was in a particular country, and he heard that there was a diamond run in this country, you know? Like suddenly finding diamonds and getting diamonds. There was a diamond run in this particular country. And so he had a farm, and he thought, I want to be in on that diamond thing. So he sold his farm, true story, sold his farm, and left that area and went off looking for the diamonds. The diamond line, that's what they called it. And for years and years he tried to look for the diamonds, but he couldn't find them. And eventually he was bankrupted, and he was so devastated that he jumped into a river and suicided. All the while, back on the farm that was his, the new farmer was out walking one day and saw this weird-looking rock. So picked up this weird-looking rock and brought it home and put it on the mantelpiece. You know, because it was so weird that it was sort of like, you know, something to look at. One day, you can see where this is going. One day he had a visitor. And no sooner had the visitor come into the living room and saw this thing on the mantelpiece, I mean, he just had convulsions. And he said, "You do realize that is the biggest diamond that has probably ever been discovered in this country." And the guy, with all incredible, you know, just, he said, "Really?" He said, "They're littered all over the place. They're all over the ground," he said. And that farm became the Kimberley. The Kimberley. Have you heard this story? It became the Kimberley diamond mines in South Africa. And here's the beautiful point of the story. You are a diamond. You are a diamond. And you here as church members, we stand on an acre of diamonds. We, all of us, stand on an acre of diamonds. And with a little bit of effort and a little bit of determination, we can develop this ground. Not just remain a good church, but become a great church. And it means turning up to the practice courts. A little bit of effort, a little bit of determination. It's amazing when you polish a rough diamond. Some of you are rough diamonds. It's amazing what can happen. That's what I believe. Is that right? Yeah. So, what we're going to do now is we're going to have communion, because I don't know about you guys, but man, I need all the help I can get. I mean, to become a person who keeps turning up to things and the practice courts, I need the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So as you go to a communion table, and there's one over there, and there's one here, and there's one over there. Is there three, Chris? There's another one over there. As you go now, we're going to finish our service this way, just going to the Lord's table and receiving His enabling grace, that we might all go on a journey from goodness to greatness. Because we are an acre of diamonds. Is that right? So, let me pray. Go to the tables, and we'll close our service this way. Is that cool? Feel quite free to talk to people as you go to the tables. Okay? Let's pray. Our Lord, You are great. You're not just good. You are great. And You went through a lot to express that greatness. Cost You dearly. We need some of that Spirit, Lord. And we don't want it just to be try hard. We ask for the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, as we come to You and Your table, we take the bread and we take the cup. May we also be taking more of Your life into ourselves. That truly, as Ruby said, You, even more than ever before, in a greater extent and degree, would make Your home with us. That we would host Your presence.
and your presence promises greatness. So, Lord, we come to you in this time, in your wonderful name. Amen. So, friends, thank you for coming. On your way out, go to a communion table and share it with one another. Bless you.